We live in a day that in some ways is unique, and in many ways it is not. You know, first, take note of our view of death. In many ways, we have distanced ourselves from death and dying. It wasn't that long ago that someone who was dying was kept at home, and the family and possibly some close friends would sit with and comfort the dying to the best of their abilities. Today, many are placed in nursing homes, hospitals, and even hospice houses to spend their last days and their last hours before dying. On the other hand, our media bombards us daily with death and dying, most often in graphic and violent means. Now, we're not unique in those ways, but not totally. We read in history that there have been times when people would flee the dying. They would see a series and rash of deaths, and they would run. On the other side of that, we can look back to the Roman Empire and find that killing for a sport and entertainment was normal in the gladiatorial arenas. Now, I'm not wanting this morning to look at how we die or the prominence that we give to death in our different areas of life. Rather, I want to deal with the resulting emotions. The resulting emotions that naturally follow the death of someone we know, admire, or love. And our view of how we die, or how we view death, is greatly impacted by the results and the emotions that come. Grieving and asking questions about the hereafter are two of the things that naturally coincide with death. They're questions that when we are faced with the reality of the end of this life, we begin to question what happens when we die. Paul is addressing those two issues, among many others, in his first letter to the Thessalonians. And if you have your Bible this morning, I would love for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 13, but I just want you to know that when we finish reading, don't just close your Bible, because we will turn our hearts and our attentions to chapter 5 in a little while. And Tim, I totally forgot my little clicker this morning. So if you can't keep up with me, I'm in trouble. Mike, if you're going to look for it, it's on the podium right inside my door. But I'm going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18, and this is what Paul writes. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who do not, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Thank you, Mike. "In Jesus. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and evidently at some point in the few years between when Paul planted the church at Thessalonica and when he is writing this letter, some of them have died. Some of those who were living and heard Paul preach are now deceased. And the problem is that there are those within the church that are beginning to question what will happen. Or possibly even those from the outside trying to convince the church at Thessalonica that since some have died, the preaching of Paul must have been incorrect. If Paul was preaching life and Paul was preaching that there would be a continual life, then when someone dies, he must be wrong. Well, exactly what the case was, we don't know. But what we do know is that Paul is writing to them because some of them have died. And he says, we do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, he's saying, pay attention because I want you to understand what is taking place. And so Paul lays out for them what happens when we die. He lays out for them not a step-by-step sequence of events, death and then this and then this and then this. He simply says that the hope of the resurrection is still present, even though some of you have died. Very possibly they were looking at it and thinking about the fact that Paul was teaching, as he does in other places, that death has been defeated. If Paul was teaching the Thessalonians, there we go, that death was defeated, they probably were asking the question, then why does death still happen? But what we know and what we understand about life is that death still happens. It's been nearly 2 millennia since Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And if we just were to stop and think about the number of believers in Jesus Christ, the number of dedicated followers who have lived and died in that period of time, it would be astounding. But here we are nearly 2,000 years since the death of Jesus Christ, when he defeated death at his resurrection. And yet we still have funerals. Funerals are a regular occurrence for those who love Jesus, just as it is a regular occurrence for those who deny him as the King of the universe. And Paul says to the church, don't be discouraged. He says, don't be discouraged, because that is the normal way things happen in this fallen earth. That we live, we are born, we live, and eventually we die. But Paul isn't quite as concerned with the series of events in life. He's trying to encourage the church at Thessalonica, who's had some who've died. And so he says, we grieve. We grieve. It's a natural process. It's a normal process. It's a healthy process in this fallen world to grieve those who have died. to look back over their life and to be saddened by the fact that they are no longer with us. And Paul acknowledges that we still have grief, even though we know, even though we've been taught, even though we've been heard the truth, we still grieve. But Paul says we grieve differently. We grieve differently. The world around us is asking a lot of questions about life and about death. And Paul says that we grieve not as those around us, but we grieve as those who have a hope. We face death. We look at death from a different point of view because the world is looking at death. And much of the world today says that you live, you die, and nothing. You live, you die, and that's it. You simply go back to the earth and become food for the worms or fertilizer for the tulips, depending on whose view you take. Whether you push, or daisies, I guess, not tulips, pushing up the daisies. Flowers, whatever flowers. I don't know. They put up pretty little flowers, and some days I know what they are, and some days I don't. But the world around us is looking at, and naturally, if you believe that science is all there is, if the material world is all there is, then the natural view is you live and you die, and you go back to being earth. But Paul says we have a hope. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And then he begins to describe for them what that hope is. And that hope that we have that allows us to grieve differently than the world is, first of all, the hope that Christ is going to return. That Jesus Christ is going to return as he said he would, or as the angels said he would, as he was taken up into the clouds at his ascension. We have a hope that one day, that just as Christ was taken up into the glory of God, into the glory cloud of God's presence, that one day the glory cloud will return and Christ will be seated on it or coming through it, and we will see him. And Paul begins to give us a hope, not just that Christ is going to return, but that when Christ returns, the dead are raised. That just as Jesus rose from the grave on the third day from a tomb in Jerusalem, and 40 days later ascended into heaven, that one day Jesus Christ will return and we will be raised. He says, the dead in Christ shall meet him first. The dead in Christ, in other words, what Paul is saying is that death doesn't have the last word. Death is not the final say in things. There is a resurrection of the dead that is to come. And Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then he says we who are remaining, and Paul isn't saying necessarily that he would be one of the ones remaining. He is simply saying that at the time when Christ returns, there will be a cloud of witnesses. There will be people who are alive on this earth witnessing to the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. And when he returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who remain, maybe you and maybe me, maybe not, we may be part of the dead in Christ who rise first, but those who remain will gather together with the dead in Christ who have already risen and joined Christ. and we will be with him forever. And so we don't have to grieve the same way as the world, because we know that when death comes, it's only temporary, that the dead in Christ will rise and join him. But then Paul goes on, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he continues with the same train of thought. He switches tracks, but it's the same train of thought. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes this: "Now as to the time and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." Paul tells us now that we can trust God even though we don't know the when. We can trust God even when we don't know when. He says the Lord is going to return like a thief. That none of us have thieves who make appointments. Well, at least we think we don't. Some of them do, but generally we think of a thief being someone who comes and takes what isn't theirs and leaves, generally doing it in a time when others won't be present to know that they were there taking what didn't belong to them. And Paul says that the return of the Lord is going to be like a thief who comes in the night when you're not expecting him. The problem is we like schedules. We like schedules. We like to know that certain things are going to happen at certain times. We want the airplanes and the trains to be on schedule. We want people to tell us that they're going to do something and to be on time. We would all like to believe that we could go to the doctor's office and get into our appointment on time. We know it doesn't happen, so I have to say we would like to believe. We like schedules. We like things to fall into neat, tidy periods of time so that we can make plans and do what we want to do. The problem is Paul says that Jesus is not going to come on our schedule. I can't tell you when Jesus is going to return. In fact, this is what Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. He says, "But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son." Jesus is saying, the time of my return, I don't know when it is. Only the Father alone. "Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said. He's saying that there is a day and there is an hour that God has planned for the return of Jesus Christ, but we don't know when that will be. Used to sing a song that talks about the second coming, and it says, maybe morning, maybe noon. And I can't remember the rest. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe something, maybe soon. Maybe soon. We don't know. It could be today. It could be later this morning. It could be this afternoon. Or it could be 1,000 years from now. But God has a time set, and God has a time, and He is waiting for that time. And nobody knows. And here's what I want you to know. If Christ didn't know and Paul didn't know, we cannot know. It doesn't matter how deep we look into the Scriptures, we will not find a plan. We will not find a detailed map. We will not find some secret code that tells us when Jesus is going to return. If Jesus Himself didn't know, how can we? Because if Jesus didn't know, He couldn't share it with us so that we could figure it out. Paul's words here are not for our speculation. They're not for us to speculate about when it will be. Rather, he is simply saying, know that it will take place, and pay attention and look for and wait for the coming of the Lord, because He will return. And as Paul is saying these words, as Paul is writing these words to the church at Thessalonica, he's reminding them that when Jesus returns, judgment is waiting. Judgment awaits until the return of Jesus. And he talks about those who are not ready. He says they're living life and saying, look, there's peace and there's safety. There's a lot of things that we're enjoying in life. He says, but one day, Jesus will return and they will be overtaken. They will be saying peace and safety when there is no peace and there is no security. Because Jesus is returning. And when He returns, they will be overtaken by His judgment. And they will be overtaken by their decisions to live as if God does not exist or God does not judge the choices that we make. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 4 or 24. It follows what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13. But in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew says this. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as those days, the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People will be living and enjoying life and doing the things that we normally do without paying any attention to the fact that the return of Christ has been promised. And in the days of Noah, Noah was building an ark. And whether he was going out into the public and telling them and inviting them to join him or not, he was preaching as he was building an ark. And saying, look, a flood is coming. Judgment, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And they said, we enjoy our drink and we enjoy our life and we enjoy the company of wives and husbands. And they were doing those things. And then suddenly Noah went into the ark, the door was closed, and the rain started to fall. Noah didn't know the day that the rain was going to start. He simply knew that God had promised it was going to rain. and that God had promised he would save him through the ark. We don't know the day of Jesus' return. All we know is that Jesus has promised. Jesus has said he will come again. Paul said that Jesus will come again. It's going to happen like a thief in the night when we are simply going about life, doing things as we do. And then Jesus comes, and judgment comes with him. Those who are not ready will be swept up like those who were swept up in the flood in Noah's day, and they will face the judgment. Those who are ready, Paul is talking about, and he's saying those who are ready are going to be those who choose to live differently. Those who choose to live the way that Christ has called us to live and given ourselves to the things that God has asked us to be doing until he does return. Caring for the poor. Looking after the helpless. Seeking to live a life of purity and honesty, and waiting and looking expectantly. Remember when you were a child, knowing that somebody was coming to visit and going to the window over and over again to look to see if they were there yet? Okay, I'm not a little kid and I still do that. Looking expectantly, you're waiting for somebody and you're looking expectantly and you're paying attention because they might come at any moment and you don't want to miss the opportunity to see them as soon as you can. And Paul says that that's the way that we are supposed to be living as followers of Jesus Christ. Not that we're not busy doing things and making preparations in our lives for the return of Christ, but that we are longing and looking expectantly for him to come as we are doing life. Knowing that one day he will return and living our lives accordingly. You see, death doesn't have the final word. And that's why Paul can conclude both sections of these passages that we looked at this morning in the same way. He closes both of these sections by saying, encourage one another. Encourage one another, just as you have been doing. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, but rather we want you to be informed so that you can encourage each other. You see, we're to take the truth of these two passages and to use them to encourage one another as we are grieving in life. But we're also supposed to use these passages of Scripture to encourage one another to be alert and to be sober and to be watching and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Because we know that the end of this life is not the end of life for those who believe in Christ. You see, we don't just die and become worm food or flower fertilizer to push up some daisies. No, our physical bodies might, but there is more to you and to me than just our physical bodies. And God has promised that when Christ returns, that he's going to give us new bodies anyway, when the time is right. We will join him. We will join our loved ones who've gone before. We will join the faithful followers of Jesus Christ who have gone before when we come together to celebrate the return of the Lord as we meet him in the air. That is, those who are waiting, those who love him and are longing for and expecting the return of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to give you the opportunity to make that commitment, that decision, or to begin a conversation about what that looks like and what that might mean. If you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, it's a reminder to us that the day of the Lord will come, and to look at our lives and ask the question, am I ready? And what am I doing with the truth that I know?